testimonies tonight before we get into the Word of God. Anyone have a word of testimony they'd like to share with us? We're here to listen, and the Lord would like to hear. If you have that which you'd least to share with us tonight, just raise your hand. We'll recognize that. Anyone at all? We're not going to beg for... Yes, right over here, Trish. Amen. I never prayed that way. I'm going up to Wisconsin where they got a lot more than 1 inch. Okay, yes. Yeah. Good. Anyone else? By the way, it's good to have the Loveless boys back tonight, Andrew and Tim. All right, good to see you, boys. They are twins, but they don't look like twins. All right. You like that, that you don't? Your brother was thinking the same thing, probably, so there you go. Good to have you back tonight, fellas. Anyone else? Last chance, last call. Yes. Loud now. We don't have a mic there. Always great in it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for being there to help out. Anyone else? All right, let's take the Word of God tonight and let us go. We are looking at these seven churches because we're going through thoughts of Revelation. And we have already looked at the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, looking at those first seven verses. We noticed this was the church that had left its first love. Now, let me say to you again, these churches were literal seven churches during the time in which the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. Matter of fact, if you look them on a map, it's kind of a sideways horseshoe, the way they were outlined or laid out there. But these churches also represent, I believe, seven stages of church history, the history of the church. And when you look at that first church there, a love that was left, I'll get it here, they left their first love. That church there, of course, was during the apostolic age. And then I come next down there, the church of Smyrna, and that was a love that was loyal. This was during the time when the church was under great persecution. And you see there in those few verses, the church that was really the only church, well, there are only two churches, the Philadelphia church as well. God hasn't anything negative to say about these churches, these two churches. One was loyal, and certainly the other there showed forth the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that, and then we come over to the church at Pergamos, which begins at verse 12, whereas the church at Ephesus was a love that was left. the church at Smyrna was a love that was loyal. This was a love that was leavened. And in the year 313, Constantine, who was the emperor of Rome, decided, after the church was greatly persecuted, he decided that he evidently, he claimed to have seen some kind of a vision, and I think that vision was from the old deluder, the devil, in the sky of a cross. So therefore, he made Christianity the state religion. And because of that, then, the people were brought into the church unconverted. And when you come into a church unconverted, you're going to bring those heathen practices and thoughts with you, and that's what happened to that church. And what happened there, of course, is that the church became extremely corrupt. Then we moved over here to the church at Thyatira tonight. Now, when he made that the state religion, this was the formation of what we know today as the Catholic Church. And that Catholic Church was started there in around during those times. And so we recognize here the Church of Thyatira around 500 A.D. to around 1500 A.D. when the great time took place of the Reformation period. But that church, Catholic Church, and when I read this particular passage there, I can see Catholicism written all over these pages, all over these verses. Also, it's a picture of the church today. I think not only the Catholic Church, but I will tell you this there, I see the Charismatic Church involved in this particular portion of Scripture and other churches as well. This is the church, by the way, that will go through the Great Tribulation. I've been asked the question, do you believe the church will go through the Great Tribulation period? The answer is yes. But not the believers. I mean, this is the one world ecumenic. I call it the ecumeniac church. It's going to go through the tribulation period, but that's not going to be made up of believers. And you read that, so that's important to see. And this was what we call the church of the Dark Ages. The light went out. And when you come there, and of course, if you study history, there was known as the Dark Ages. Now, as we look there, in chapter 2, verses 18 to the end of the verse 29 is the longest discourse on the church of Thyatira. Now look here, for the word Thyatira is an interesting word there. It means continual sacrifice. That's what the word means. It comes from two Greek words, continual sacrifice. And the truth of it is the Catholic Church does believe in continual sacrifice. Doesn't believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. My mother became a Roman Catholic after living a pretty heathen life, and she decided that marrying her third husband, that he would take on his religious belief. And then I got saved, and I had a difficult time trying to convince my mother through Scripture that the way to heaven was through Jesus Christ, because she saw getting to heaven was through the sacraments. And to this day, I'll have to wait. I don't know if Mom is in heaven today or not, but she said, well, I believe Jesus Christ is the Savior, but then she would go back to these sacraments and communion and all these things. So now, as we look at this here, we see three thoughts here. We see, first of all, the church is examined, and then secondly, the church exposed for what it is, and then thirdly, we see the church exhorted. So these three thoughts are in these verses. Now notice here the church examined. Now it's one thing for me to examine a church and determine the shape it's in. It's another thing when the Lord Jesus does it. When I come over here to verse 18, we find here into the angel, now that's the pastor of the church, of Thyatira, which means continual sacrifice. So that pictures the church, the Catholic Church, as it originated and began there. He said, write these things, said, and then you have a threefold description of the writer here. The one who is going to make these remarks. Note, first of all, he is called the Son of God. Now, underline that name because that indicates that he is omnipresent. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God, and therefore he is omnipresent. I'm glad he can be everywhere at the same time, and I'm glad to know that. And so he was there, and he looked. And then secondly, I not only see he was omnipresent, but he was omniscient. That's found in these words. Who has eyes like unto a flame of fire. That is, that word omniscient means he's all-knowing. He sees everything. And I wonder how, I'm concerned tonight how the church views our church. He is all seeing one. He's everywhere at the same time, but he is all seeing one. Eyes likened to a flame of fire, penetrating into the very hearts of everyone. And then the third thought here, and his feet were like brass. He is, that's omnipotent. He is omnipresent, he is omniscient, but he is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. And whenever you see brass dealing in Bible prophecy, that has reference to judgment. This church is going to be judged. I remember years ago when I was out in California, I had a meeting up in Sacramento when we were defending our rights not to be licensed by the state, and we went through that battle. I think I had mentioned that. And the one that was testifying in behalf of the state was a very liberal preacher. And when I talked to him in between sessions, and I said, well, tell me now, what do you believe about the Bible? And I never will forget his remark. Basically, the bottom line was, he said, I don't believe much of it. He didn't believe it was inspired. He didn't believe in a hell. He didn't believe in the Trinity. He didn't believe in those things that were most sacred. And I thought, well, and I began to challenge him. He got so mad at me that he wanted to eat me up. He would have done that. He would have had more brains in his stomach than he did his head. That was obvious because he didn't really have any concept of the Word of God, and yet he was a preacher. And it's a shame when preachers do not know what they believe about the Word of God. He didn't know what he believed. And so we see here the church examined, and our church can be examined, you know, as you get men in here to consider, as we're working on that, consider to be the pastor of this church. He'll examine you and you examine him. The truth of it is you really, it's the one here that's going to examine, is going to make the difference. Now, secondly, I see the church exposed. Now, in verse 19 down to verse 23 here, we find the church exposed. And he's going to make four remarks that are absolutely important to note here. Number one, we notice this church is exposed because it trusted in their works. They trusted in their works. How many times have I knocked on a door? How many times you have talked to someone and you ask them, are you on your way to heaven? They will either say, I hope so, or I think so, or they're relying on something that they have done to get there. And when I read verse 19, you'll notice here, he said, I know thy works. And so he begins with a list of the things that the church was known for. Now, I believe in works. I believe in serving the Lord, but it can't be my works. It has to be his works. Matter of fact, you drop down there till verse 26. He said, and he that overcometh and keepeth what? My works. The works over there in verse 19 are not his works. We need to be careful that the works that we do in our local church is not our works, they're his works. It's not something that we get any credit for, but he gets all the credit and he gets all the glory. Would you say amen to that? He said, I know thy works and your charity, that means love. And notice here again, works and service, faith. Now their faith was not in the finished work of Christ. Their faith was in their works. As a matter of fact, that's where their worship was. I find a lot of people worship their works instead of the Lord. They're so proud of them. I've had them tell me, you know, and they'll list off the things they do. Some people, I like to pat them on the back about all the things they do, but their hand's in the way. Thy patience and thy works. And notice this, in the last to be more than the first. So he begins this list here in verse 19, by the works, and he ends it with the works, and the last to be more than the first. And so there was a series. They trusted in something. In other words, the works became the center of the church, and the emphasis was not on worship. The worship had been replaced with the worship of works. And the faith that he talks about here was not faith in the Lord. It was faith in what they did. And it's amazing to me when I was having my mother's funeral. By the way, if somebody said, have you ever preached in an apostate church? Yes, I did. I did my mother's funeral, and I told the preacher I wanted to say some words about my mother, about this service. And so I preached in a Catholic church. You still want me here? Maybe you're going to vote me out now that you're going to vote here after a while ago. But it gave me an opportunity. And I will forget what that priest said. He said to me, he said, well, your mom's now with her God. And I'm thinking, you really don't believe that. You think she's in purgatory. She's not there at all. I remember years ago in my first church, I used to walk down to the post office there and get our mail, and I always stop in and get a cup of coffee. And there was a priest that was always there, hoping that one of his people would buy him a cup of coffee or something. He never went there with paying for his own. But I got in the habit of buying, I think his name was Bill's, cup of coffee now and then. And he said to me, I said, now Bill, I'm not going to call you father. You don't even have any children. And he kind of looked at me, and I witnessed to him. I think we need to take those opportunities that God puts in our path. And I remember one time I bought him a hamburger, and I said, Bill, I'm going to pray over this. And he kept going like this. And I said, well, you do your thing. I'm just going to pray to the real mediator, Lord Jesus Christ, and thank him. He never let me buy him another hamburger after I did that. But I will tell you this, they trusted in their works. Secondly, they were tolerant of false doctrine. That's verse 20. Now, notice here, let me read it. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. That's the Lord speaking. And I am often concerned about what God may have against me. I hope you are too. He said, nevertheless, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce many, to deduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now that word, there are three women that I want to talk about briefly here. Because in the thought of Thyatira, there are three women you ought to take note of. Now, the first one is found over there. If you'll just leave that portion for a moment and go over to Acts chapter 16. And when you do so, you're going to find that when the Apostle Paul was led by the Holy Ghost, he remember that Macedonia call that he received over there in Acts chapter 16? Well, he went into Europe. And guess what? When you go over there, in verse 14, he went into Europe, and a certain woman named Lydia, there's that woman, a seller of purple, the city of what? Thyatira. That's the church that was established. And so you have this woman who was the first convert in Europe, was a woman. I've oftentimes preached, I've preached before a message on women. You know, the women were the last ones to leave the cross and the first ones to come to the tomb. Well, I don't know where the fellows were, but the women were there. And here was the first convert. She was a wonderful woman, and she helped the church. This is the first woman convert in Europe, but there's the second woman. Now we have this one, the woman who was the first convert, but notice secondly, the woman who was the fulfillment of an Old Testament person named Jezebel. Now go back to that passage for only a minute, and I look there, and I'm convinced as I look at this passage here, and I think there are others who agree with me, that this woman's name was not Jezebel. That wasn't her real name. I can't imagine anybody naming their daughter Jezebel or their son Judas. I just can't imagine that at all. But that was the title given her, because this woman, whoever she was, had really gotten a foothold in the church. And you don't want to know anything. If you want to know anything about this Jezebel, what she was like, just go over there to 2 Kings chapter 8 and 9, and you see that woman. Now, I got a kick out of here. You remember when Ahab was killed and Jehu was riding as furiously in his chariot, and he came and Jezebel knew that he was coming. And when you read over there in 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 30, the Bible says she went up and painted her face. And I got to be careful I don't get myself in trouble here. But it's okay if I do. I'm leaving for a week. But I thought about that. All I can picture her probably with enough paint to paint a battleship and enough powder to blow it up. She had really painted herself good. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not against women wearing makeup. I mean, if a barn needs a coat of paint, that's fine with me. Go ahead and do it. But when I am in trouble. But it's okay if you understand here that all I can think of years ago was I talked about the Catholic Church. I think about the charismatic movement. I still can remember Tammy Faye Baker. Now, there was a woman that definitely had two faces. One she got up and with in the morning, and the other one she put on. I remember one day seeing her on TV crying. I mean, her face just slid down off of her face. And you saw the other face, and I could see why she covered that first face up. As I looked at her there and saw her, you don't need to worry. I'm going to end all this in a minute here. But I can see that. And she was that kind, and Jezebel was that kind of a woman. Now, keep in mind, I'm not against women wearing makeup. I am against men wearing makeup, and believe me, I'm seeing that more and more. That bothers me. Anyway, we see here this woman. Now, get this here, that go back to the text, because here is it. Here it is. This is. Notice this, and we come over here to verse 22 of chapter 2, and verse 20, and who calleth herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants. Now, she claimed to be able to have the power to teach. Now, let me stop right here. I want to be as kind, and I try to build you women up by talking about they were the first at the cross, and the last at the cross to leave, and the first at the tomb. But let me say this, women have no business to try to teach men doctrinal truths. You just need to take the Bible, and I get a kick out of people like Joyce Meyer. Matter of fact, I'd like to kick her. And a few of these others who get up and violate Holy Scripture. When I turn in my Bible over there to 1 Timothy, and I want you to turn there with me, if you will, to get that verse. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's so plain in Scripture. Verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over man, but to be in silence. Now, what's that mean here? I will tell you what it definitely means. It means that you can't have women preachers. And the charismatic movement, and we've got the liberal churches now ordaining women to be preachers and to teach. Well, that's just contrary to Scripture. I mean, that's about as plain as you can get here. And whenever you violate Scripture, I can assure you what they're going to teach is going to violate Scripture. We got enough trouble with men violating Scripture, some of them in their teaching, but now we have women who immediately, even the very fact that they get in the pulpit, are violating Scripture. I was at a meeting over a preschool situation in California when we were fighting some legal battles, and a lady walked up to me and she said, I'm Pastor so-and-so. And I tried to hold my tongue, and I think that's hard for me to do, as you probably observed tonight. But I just really struggled with that, and I said, well, what is your first name? And she gave it to me, so that's what I called her, by her first name. Because to me, she could not be a pastor. That's not in the Scripture. And so we find here, not only did they trust it in works, but they tolerated false doctrine. And I think we need to be careful today that we do not tolerate any kind of false doctrine. And I think that's always trying to creep into our churches today. And we need to be careful with it. And now that was a third woman. Notice, first of all, the woman there was the first convert there in Thyatira. Then there was the woman who was the fulfillment of the Old Testament Jezebel. But there is a third woman, the woman who found herself promoted above her earthly position. And who would that be? Well, that's Mary. And of course, Mary now is on a level that is same level as God. And you want to pray in the Catholic Church, you don't go to Jesus Christ. There's one me. I like what our Sunday school teacher said. Brother Hankey said, there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. We don't need any other mediator. don't need any other mediator. He's the, and that word mediator, by way, as the I being a bridge builder. He's the one that builds the bridge so that I can get to God and God can get to me through Christ. And I'm thankful for the truth of that. Turn with me for a moment. I'm having a little trouble again with my voice. Maybe the devil didn't want me to say what I did. I don't know. Or the Lord didn't want me to say the way I said it. I haven't figured out which one it is. But go over there to Luke's gospel for just a moment, if you will, please. Let me talk about Mary for a moment. Mary was a wonderful woman. I look forward to meeting Mary. And Mary had no desire to be way she has been promoted today. And that's the third woman. So there are three women. When I go over to Luke chapter 1, I draw your attention to verse 28. And we find over here, verse 26, and the angel in the sixth month, I'm in chapter 1 of Luke, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Nazareth, Galilee, called Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And we got the extreme people who think that she was not a virgin. Then we got these who think she was a virgin and God too. But look what the Bible says. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Thou art highly favored. The Lord, but now I'm going to read this wrong. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou above women. What's it say? Among women. God, the angel did not put her on a pedestal of what they do today. And then I go to chapter 1, verse 46, and I look there, and here is Mary so thrilled that she is going to have a child when it was real. She said, and Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God who? My Savior. She needed as much of a Savior as you and I need a Savior today. And it is a false doctrine to elevate this dear, sweet woman. I believe that she was a wonderful woman and raised her children, I believe, without Joseph. I think he's off the scene. And I believe he was much older than Mary. And then I find the last time that you find Mary, and you turned over there to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and you find here the last time you're going to even find this woman mentioned in Scripture. And I want you to see this because I think it is vital to see that in Acts chapter 1, and look there with me in verse 14. Here's the early believers. They all, look at verse 14. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. She was just among the prayer group. She's just an ordinary woman. Now he points out Mary, the mother of Jesus, because she wants to know who you're talking about here. Only reason why she's kind of emphasized here. That's the only reason. And that's the last time you see Mary here in Scripture. I think it's a good thing to find Mary praying. And she's praying. And she's praying. And she's praying to God. I'll tell you who she's praying to. She's praying to the Father. Guess who she's praying through? The Lord Jesus Christ. And she knows she needed a mediator. So we see here the trust. To go back to our passage. Trusted in their works, tolerant of false doctrine. Those three women are prominent, I think, in that church there of Thyatira. Then they turned down repentance. And I want you to look at verse 21. It's very key. And I gave her to repent, a space to repent of her fornication. And if you could see this in the Greek, it's so emphatic. And she repented not. I mean, it's with force. Now, it's a terrible thing for anyone to get convicted and not do anything about it. I want you to think with me for a moment, because I think we Baptists sometimes fall in this line. When God is speaking to your heart or my heart, whether it be through Scripture, as you're reading your Scripture, or the preaching, you ever been convicted? God wanted you to make a decision. Whatever you do, particularly if there's some things in your life that need to repent, by all means, when the opportunity is there, take advantage of it. Turn with me just for a moment over there to the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, if you will, in chapter 2. And look with me at verse 25 and verse 26. And this is a key verse on repentance. They trusted in their own works, they were tolerant of false doctrine, and they turned down repentance, and she repented not. Look there in verse 25 and 26 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. And in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If you're not right with the Lord and I'm not right with the Lord, we're opposing ourselves. We're not just opposing God. We're opposing what God wants for ourselves. If peradventure, now get this, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, God may not give it to you. And he may. I tell you this, I have seen this. I have seen people who were convicted to get their life right with the Lord and didn't do it and turned down repentance, and the Spirit of God just convicted them no longer. And they just went into deep sin. I don't know if you know anybody like that, but as a pastor, I've seen them in my own church. I believe they were saved. I believe that they're in heaven, going to go to heaven, but literally have turned down, and God just puts them on a shelf. You know what? You're on a shelf. You're only good for bookends, I guess. They're not much value to you. And we find here, and that they may look at verse 27. They may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Were taken by him at his will. Being deprived of their own will. Listen to me. If you turn down God's repentance, when God speaks to your heart, I want to tell you something. You're just turning yourself over to the old deluder. He'll just have a heyday with you. So we see here this church trusted in their own works, tolerant of false doctrine, turned down repentance, and then they were facing the great tribulation. Look there with me, if you will, please, going back to our passage. Now, this is the only church it is said of. Look at verse 22. He says in verse 22, but I will cast her into a bed and then they commit adultery. Now, this adultery here is spiritual adultery as well as physical, with her into great tribulation. That word tribulation is the same word that is used of the great tribulation itself. Says, you mean this, that they're going to go through the tribulation? I believe these apostate churches are going to go through the tribulation. I believe with all my heart they are. And matter of fact, when the rapture takes place, they're going to be so deceived and so deluded and not realizing that they're going to say, you know, God did us a wonderful thing. He got rid of those fanatics. I'm not far off here when I make that remark. They're going to be glad we're out of here. And they're going to think God just took us away because we were a hindrance to their movement. Well, that's okay with me. I'm glad to get out. As a matter of fact, I'd rather go up with the undertaker than the undertaker. It's a much better way. I'm looking forward to that. I mean, a funeral day costs about $10,000. I can get off $10,000. That's good. Okay, well, I won't have to worry about it anyway. Maryland would have to pay it. But we see here. Facing the great tribulation. Now in this, verse 23, look at this, because these two verses go together, verse 22 and 23 here. He said this great tribulation, and then he makes us three statements here in verse 23. Number one, he says, this is an interesting thought here. He said, I'll kill her children with death. Well, if you kill somebody, they're automatically dead, right? That's not what he's referring to here. He's referring here to the second death. When he says, I will kill their children are dead spiritually, but now they're going to face the second death. Now, what's the second death? Go over there to Revelation, if you will, please, and look with me in chapter 20 for just a moment. Look there in verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. In other words, this church is going to wind up in hell. These believers, I remember so much before I got saved belonging to what I called the First Church of the Deep Breeze. They didn't preach the word. I didn't know where I was going. I was looking for heaven. I wanted to know where I was going to go when I died. Couldn't get any answers there. And so we see here the second death. Then the second thing I see is the searching of the heart. Look over there again in that verse. He says, and here he said, I will search the reins in their hearts. I don't know about you, but I that deals with our motives. Why do I do what I do? Why do you do what you do? I believe our motives are going to be judged as well as these motives there. Why do you do that? I was asking somebody one time, I said, well, I'm glad to have, why do you go to church all the services? Oh, he said, it's just good for people to see me. I got a good business, and I want them to maybe shop at my business. That's not the right motive for coming to church. Amen? There was something wrong with the motive. So he searches the rain. Then notice, not only do we see here, and I'm going to end this in a moment here, but I not only see here the second, excuse me, it's rough when I, teenager, his voice keeps changing. I'm going to grow up. I told my wife years ago, I may grow old, but I do not have to grow up. And she said, I've noticed. Now we see here, not only the second death and the searching of the heart, but noticing the sobering truth about works. Look there. And that's verse 23. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Okay, you want to be judged by works? All right, you'll be judged. But you know we got a fair God. He's a great lawyer. And if you want to be, if you think you can get to heaven by your works, God said go for it. And I go over here again to the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter. And you turn over there. And as I do that, I notice here we have what is called the judgment of the great white throne. Now, we'll not be there. I've heard preachers preach that as we are going to be there at the judgment of the great white throne, we're going to watch people cast into hell. I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that at all. But when I come to this portion, I see here, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, for whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there found no place for them. Then he said, I saw the dead, small and great. In other words, the insignificant and the significant stand before God. And then he says, the books were open. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. Now, there's a set of books here. I like to call them workbooks because they were the books of their works. Workbooks. I hear people all the time say, I'm going to heaven after all. I give. I've done this. I've done that. That's their works. But notice this. There's the workbook, but there's the book of life. And if your name, pardon my grammar, ain't in that book, you're not going to heaven because your works are going to burn up. They are not amount to nothing in the text here. And he says, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their what? Works. You want works? All right, you'll be judged by your works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell. Now, notice verse 11, or verse 13, death. You know what that's referring to? That's referring to the body. When I die, when you die, when anybody dies, that old body goes to the grave. But hell, and in hell, that is Hades. Every unsaved person will go to Hades when they die. Now somebody said, they're going to be there forever. No, they're not. That body's going to come out of the grave. That soul's going to come out of hell and going to come together and going to stand before God, be judged, and then cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire. Now the Gehenna was the garbage dump. Some of you heard me say that. I lived my backyard. My playground was the garbage dump, and I could still remember Jimmy Clark, one of my friends. We would go over there and we'd play in there, but we failed many times to realize they were burning trash under those other heaps of trash on top of it. And I remember Jimmy falling through into that fire, and when I grabbed a hold of his arm to help pull him out, skin just came off of his iron, and I still hear him screaming as we had the rushing to the hospital. And I'm telling you today, that's where people are going to spend eternity, screaming in pain in hell. Now, as we just go back here and say a couple more words, so we see here the church examined, the church exposed, trusted in its works, tolerant of false doctrine, turned down repentance, and faced great tribulation. And then he exhorts the church. And I will tell you here, even though in those dark ages of the historic church, there's always been a remnant of believers. Now, we're going to get here eventually on the church of what is called the Church of the Reformation Age. That's when men like Martin Luther came along, and they called it the Protestant Reformation. Now, I'm leaving town, so if I get in trouble, it's okay. I'll be out of Dodge here. I am not a Protestant. I'm a Baptist. And they're really, you're Jewish, if you're a church, you're a Catholic, you're Protestant. I'm a Baptist. And there's always been a remnant of those who believed in the Scriptures and held to baptism by immersion. Now, you and I take that baptism by immersion for granted. But I want you to know, people died over those beliefs. And when Martin Luther formed the Reformation period, he believed in sprinkling of babies. I had a lady come to me one day saying, would I baptize her baby? I said, I can't do that. He had drowned. And I explained to her what I meant by that. And she said, well, I've never read that before. I said, well, I was told you baptize babies. I said, not here we go. We don't do that. And so it's amazing what people want to do. So we see here, he's going to give a final warning. The church exhort. I just want to say three things in closing. In verse 24 down here, I want you to notice that he said to the church, stay faithful. Stay to that remnant, to that remnant of believers, stay faithful. Look there in 24. He said, but I say unto you and to all rest in thy territory, as many have not this doctrine. In other words, that remnant, which have not known the depths of Satan. Now think with me, the depths of Satan. I want to tell you something. The moment that you cast out doctrine, Satan will come in. And I don't know how many churches now are talking about doctrine is not important. I remember when we started our Christian, but I didn't start the Christian school, but I moved to Charleston. Of course, I had a school in Santa Maria, and there was other schools in the area, but they wouldn't emphasize doctrine. They said, we don't emphasize doctrine. We emphasize doctrine, because if you don't, if you cast out doctrine, Satan's going to come in. Doctrine is so vital that we know what we believe and believe what we know. He said, stay faithful. Secondly, stay firm. Don't compromise, verse 25. But that which you have already, but that which you have already, hold fast to it. Don't give up those things you already have. By the way, this church is a great church because of what you have. Hold fast, stay firm, and serve faithfully. Notice there. Now, he has already talked about their works, but now you come down here, and I close with verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my, what works? My works. Be faithful. My works. I do not want to de-emphasize his works. I appreciate these musicians tonight doing his works. I appreciate you serving his works. Not ours. Father, I pray tonight as we think of this church that just went into deep apostasy, went through that tribulation yet to come. It's a picture of that one world church. I pray, Father, that you'll deal with our hearts tonight. Thank you for what you're going to do. Now, that's more of a teaching message tonight, but if God is dealing with anything, we're going to sing just two songs.